Let's pray. Father, as we look again at the events of that first Easter Sunday, will you speak to us? Will you clarify things for us? Will you bring us close to you? Amen. Thomas is a very big player in this passage we had from John's Gospel, and he's often referred to as Doubting Thomas, isn't he? Well, who here can sympathise with Thomas? I certainly can, because he'd been with Jesus for something like 3 years, right? He'd been round, he'd seen lots of things happen, he'd seen Jesus heal people, he'd heard his teaching, he'd even seen people, Jesus raise people from the dead, people like Lazarus. He thought he was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. But then Jesus had been arrested. Thomas, like the rest of the blokes at least, had run away. He'd seen or heard of Jesus being murdered by the authorities and buried in a tomb. like everyone else who'd been close to Jesus, the bottom had dropped out of his world. And then 2 days later, some of the women they were with, 2 days, I reckon 3 days, Jewish way, Jewish people count it as part Friday, part Saturday, part Sunday, counts as 3 days. We'd say 2 days. Some of the women claimed that the tomb was empty and there were angels there who told them that Jesus had been raised from the dead, and then they'd seen Jesus themselves. What was going on? Thomas then, on this same day, he nips off down to Tesco to get some bread and some milk. And when he comes back, everyone's saying that Jesus appeared to them. And they expect him to believe what they said. Poor old Thomas, I really, really feel for him. Everyone's on his spiritual high. And there he was doing something useful and he misses out. Can you think of any other doubters in Scripture? Old Testament, New Testament. Other people who doubted in a big way. Some of the big names in the Old Testament and New Testament were doubters. Anything straight off? No. Well, let's go through one or two who are a bit like Thomas. Abraham, you know, good old Abraham. Major figure in the Old Testament. He'd been told by God that he would have a son through Sarah and then had lots of descendants and all the world would be blessed through his descendants and so on. Well, didn't happen really very well to start with, and he tried to help things along by having a child with Hagar. Eventually, he did have a son through Sarah. Wasn't a good start, but he did have faith, and he's held up to as an example of faith. He wasn't perfect. He had his doubts, but he still ploughed on. How about Moses? Now, if you go to... You're scarped, you run away for 40 years, you're a shepherd in the desert, in the wilderness, and then God speaks to you. There's this burning bush, and you hear this voice from the bush, and that's God saying to you, you know, who he is. I'm Yahweh, I am, all these fantastic words, and I want you, Moses, to go back to Egypt and to speak to Pharaoh, and I'm going to set my people free. And Moses says, no, thank you. I'm not a very good speaker. And God has to say to him, well, all right, take your brother Aaron. Right? So Moses is not doing very well, but God used him. He used Abraham. He used Moses, two doubters. How about Gideon? Remember the Israelites being duffed up by, I think it was the Midianites? And God comes to Midian, what's his name, Gideon, and says, I'm going to use you. And Gideon says, prove it to me, Lord, please. And I might get this man the wrong way. But he said, well, I've got a fleece here. Let me leave it out overnight. And if it's wet in the morning and the ground is dry, I'll know it's you speaking to me. And that happens. And then God says, go on then, off you go, Gideon. And Gideon says, well, I'm not really sure. Do it the other way around, please. Make it the fleece dry and the ground wet. And he comes back next morning. And that is that. So God has to really convince Gideon. And he goes off and he saves Israel. Jeremiah, prophet with 30-odd chapters in the Old Testament. What did he say to God when God told him to get going and do stuff and speak for him? He said, I don't know how to speak. I'm too young, right? Our problem is we probably say we're too old. But Jeremiah was saying, I'm too young, but God used him in a huge way. How about Mary? Mary, the mother of Jesus. We don't normally think of her as a doubter, do we? You know, when the angel Gabriel came and told her that she would be the mother of the Messiah and all that involved, she says, yes, you know, and we had the Magnificat, which we sometimes sing or say. But later on, don't look now, but if you were, maybe turn to Mark chapter 3, verse 21 later on. Jesus is on his ministry, and his family come, including Mary, because they're concerned. They think he's gone a bit astray, he's gone a bit strange. So Mary's having a bit of a wobble there. John the Baptist, he had a big wobble in jail as well. All the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night of Jesus' arrest, they wobbled in a big way, didn't they? Peter denies Jesus three times. So if you struggle sometimes to trust God and to understand these things, you're not the first one and you won't be the last one either. Even the big names in the Old Testament and New Testament, they had their wobbles, they had their doubts, but God still used them. And if he can use those wobblers, he can use you and me too. Remember that your faith, the faith that is important to God, is not so much how strong it is, but the person in whom you put that faith. Imagine you're, don't try this at home, but if you were to fall over a cliff, say Overstrand or somewhere, and on the way down you happen to grab hold of a bush, right, and you're halfway down, what is the thing that's important as to whether you can hang on there and be rescued later on? It's not on how much confidence you have in that bush, but in whether that bush is strong enough. And our faith in Jesus might be a bit wobbly, but what the important thing is that Jesus died for us, for you and me as sinners. Even if our faith is a bit wobbly, if we're still hanging on to him, that's the thing that's important. That's the thing that's crucial. Now, I'll actually get on to the passage. There's a lot in two passages. I'll concentrate on the John chapter 19 one. And there's lots in this, and I can't do it all justice. I won't speak, despite us having that second hymn. I'm not going to speak about the giving of the Spirit in any detail. Maybe someone will try and unpack that at Pentecost, because how does that fit in with Jesus breathing on them, saying, receive the Spirit, and how does that tie in with Pentecost? That's a bit of a struggle. Hopefully someone will unpack that at Pentecost. I want to concentrate on Jesus being raised from the dead, okay? So what should we believe about what happened after Jesus died and what we should do as a result? I mean, we're not even in the position that Thomas was. We haven't got the apostles around us. We haven't got the women who'd been to the tomb. Christianity is the only religion that stands or falls on historical facts. The second biggest religion in the world, Islam, depends on whether you can trust one man or not. And that isn't the case with us in Christianity. I'll say why in a minute. If you look at Islam, and I did in real depth 25 years ago, which just happened to be just before two Muslims who walked into our church and said, is there anyone who can tell us about Jesus? So I'm a bit rusty, but I do know that for Islam to be true, you have to trust one man, Muhammad. Do you want to trust a man whose character is really dodgy? Remember, he killed lots of people. He executed lots of Jews. He married a six-year-old girl and consummated it when he was nine. This is pucker Islam. Do you trust a man like that? Because everything hinges on whether he's trustworthy. I'd suggest he's not. Christianity is so different. Obviously, Jesus is a central character with his claims that he's sent by God, that he is God, that he died for us, that he was raised from the dead. But his resurrection, if it happened, and obviously standing up here, I do believe it did happen. If it happened, then his resurrection is confirmation that he was telling the truth. Because God wouldn't raise someone who was deluded or lying. So the question is, And I think it's worth, I mean, we might have been Christians for donkey's years, but it's worth going over this from time to time. So what did happen on that Easter Sunday? Some of the stuff about Easter Sunday is uncontroversial, and if you listen to scholars who specialise on this sort of stuff, they generally agree a number of things. One, that Jesus did actually die. You know, he was scourged, which was horrific in itself. He was crucified. He was nailed to the cross for 6 hours. John also tells us, the author of John's Gospel, tells us that Jesus was stabbed with a spear, and he was crucified by professionals. These weren't do-it-yourself executions. They were professionals who knew how to kill people, right? So he did die. Jesus was buried in a known tomb, and there is a place in Jerusalem, the Holy Sepulchre, which probably is the place, but it's not that we need to know where he was buried. The fact is that the people who were with him when he died and went back to the tomb later knew where he was buried. Third thing is that the tomb was found empty on the Sunday morning, two days later. Fourth thing, just two more. The fourth thing is that individuals and groups met up with Jesus, were convinced that they met up with Jesus on about 12 occasions over the next 40 days, sometimes even eating with him individually and as groups. Okay, and the last thing is that the disciples were totally transformed, as we heard in the passage from Acts chapter 2. Peter was totally transformed from someone who denied Jesus three times and ran away into someone who stood up in front of thousands of people and proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah, that he'd been raised from the dead, telling people, well, you killed him. You know, it takes a fairly brave person to say to 1,000 people, well, you murdered my master. So he was totally transformed. The disciples were totally transformed. And people disagree, not so much really on those facts, but what's the best explanation for them. But why do people still believe, if they think about it, why do they still believe that Jesus wasn't raised from the dead? Let's have a look. We've actually got, unlike in Islam, where you have to rely on one person, Muhammad, we've got accounts from five independent people. We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Paul, who wrote in about Jesus' resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. Lots of details there. Now, I don't know if you know, but we do know that Matthew and Luke copied bits of Mark's gospel. They're word for word the same in some places, right? But not in the crucifixion, not in the resurrection. The accounts of the resurrection and the appearances to people are all independent. The main problem is trying to fit them together, right? There's no copying going on there, we do know that. No collusion. So we've got five people in the Bible alone saying that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, we all know that when you die, you don't get better again after 3 days, two or three days, particularly if you've been scourged, crucified for 6 hours, had a spear stuck in your side, and when the blood comes out, it's already separated out in the red cells and plasma, if those are the right terms. We know the tomb was empty because, let's think what would have happened if the tomb wasn't empty. And we got all these people saying, Jesus is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. If you're one of the Jewish authorities, you say, well, no, he isn't. There he is. We've got his body. We've still got his dead body. So we know the tomb was empty. Same thing. Well, we also know, because they could have knocked Christianity on the head there. And we've still got people on a dozen occasions or so saying that they met with Jesus. They were convinced they met Jesus. And then they were still convinced they met Jesus, even if the authorities had stolen the body themselves, right? If someone else might have nicked the body. If the disciples took the body, right? Well, hang on. We know that people like Peter were transformed. People don't die for what they know to be a lie, right? People can be mistaken and die for something like the SS and Hitler. But you don't die for a lie. You don't get lots of people dying for a lie. Dying for a lie, that way around, yeah. And we know that at least some of the disciples died for their faith. There's an early Christian leader in Rome called Clement. from the end of the first century, who tells us that Peter and Paul were executed in Rome in the 60s AD, all right? So not just what the Bible says. We know from Christian history that people like Peter and Paul died for their faith. There's a Jewish historian who went over to the Romans during the war in the first century called Josephus. And he tells us that James, the brother of Jesus, he was executed, he stoned to death in AD 62. This is James, the one who thought his brother had gone a bit funny in the head, but was somehow convinced that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. His brother, his half-brother was the Messiah and became the head of the Christian church in Jerusalem. Now that must have required a big change from James's old position to, right, my brother is Messiah. Paul tells us that James saw him resurrected. He was executed. He was murdered, actually, by the Jewish authorities, AD 62. And then we've got the other people, the other dozen or so groups of people, individuals, convinced they're eating with Jesus and so on. What other alternatives are there? Perhaps Jesus didn't die, even though he'd been scourged and nailed to cross for 6 hours and stabbed with a spear. But if you think that Jesus didn't really die, then you've been watching too much Hollywood. And people who say this have had 2,000 years to show us how that could have happened. I spend a bit too much time on the internet discussing with people stuff like this. And I've said on a number of occasions, well, if you think he didn't die, will you show us how that happened? I can supply a spear for you and some nails, and we can stab you with a spear and we can crucify you. Show us how you don't die if that's all done to you. No one's taking us up on that. Last one, maybe they were hallucinations. Maybe on a dozen occasions, groups of people and individuals hallucinated that they met with Jesus. A dozen occasions, individuals as well, eating with people. You know, if you hallucinate, what happened to the bread? It's all gone. Oh, it's half eaten. Oh, the fish by the Sea of Galilee. Oh, what's happened here? You don't get that in the way of hallucinations. And you still then would have had the authorities saying, well, you're a funny bunch, you're all dreaming stuff. Here's his body. They couldn't do it. The only sensible answer is that Jesus really was dead. And 2 days later, on the Sunday, he really was alive again. And he was alive, not as someone who really ought to be in intensive care, but who went around showing people that he was Lord of life. Sometimes people say, well, you only come to this conclusion if you already believe in God. But that's the backwards way around. If we're open to God existing and to the Gospels and the New Testament and the Old Testament being true, if we haven't made our mind up when we look at this evidence, then some people, me included, 40 odd years ago, will see that if you look at this evidence, you'll see that Jesus was raised from the dead and all that follows from that. Now, that was what tipped me over into becoming a Christian. That's what tipped Mark McCary over into becoming a Christian. So it's important that we know these things. And if we talk with our family, maybe we can ask them questions like this. So where does that leave us? That leaves us as people who know that death is not the end, that Jesus has died and been raised to dead. And we know that we will be raised from the dead as well when God creates a new heavens and a new earth. In his letter to his mate Philemon, in chapter 3, Paul tells us that God will, and I quote, transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like Jesus' glorious body. That first Easter Sunday was the first step in a new creation where we get a glimpse of what God's got in store for us, even us. And what about Jesus saying to Thomas? Because he told Thomas in our passage, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's you and me, folks. The early disciples were privileged to be with Jesus and see him after his resurrection, but we haven't seen him. But we do have good enough reason, sufficient reason to believe that he was raised from the dead and for us to base the rest of our life on it. As I said, this is the start of God's new creation. That's a time for us to fall down at Jesus' feet and exclaim, like Thomas did, my Lord and my God. That's something we ought to do, we need to do every day. And it's also, because we're still in Easter, this is an opportunity for us to tell friends and family about it. I mean, if you're meeting up with family or friends today, you could say something like, you know, I was at church this morning, this bloke was talking about Jesus being raised from the dead. What do you think? I'd suggest if you are in that position, today would be a good time to try that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We do thank you so much that Jesus was raised from the dead and that we can be confident in that, confident enough to give our lives to you, to base our lives, the rest of our lives on what you did that day, and see that as a start of, as you put everything right, that one day you will put everything right, totally and utterly. We thank you, Lord. Please give us the confidence and the trust and the will to tell others about you as well. Amen.